So tonight it's Hosea chapter 3. And somebody said to me last week, why didn't you do chapter 3? It's only a short chapter, but it's a wonderful chapter. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be towards you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And there's only 5 verses in that chapter, but it's a very profound chapter. Remember that we were at the very start of Hosea, you saw how God gave Hosea instructions that he was to go and marry a harlot. Now, of course, when he went and married the lady, he didn't know. She wasn't a harlot then. She became a harlot. And this is the stage here where she has gone into harlotry and he is buying her back. When somebody prostituted themselves, say somebody's wife in Israel, the penalty was execution. Definitely was divorcing. Now, I've explained to you that the purpose here of the prophet choosing this woman was God's instruction to him, because it was showing a picture of how Israel was unfaithful to God. So he's using his wife here, Hosea's wife, to show that just like Hosea's wife had sold herself into prostitution, which she did do, Israel had sold itself into harlotry in committing abominations, separating itself from the word of God and following after false gods, because God looks at idolatry as spiritual adultery and fornication. So this is what the nation had done. So it's a message to the nation, and he instructs Hosea to go and buy her back. So he goes to the whoever she's prostituted to, and he buys her back for 15 pieces of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And it's believed that that's the price for redeeming a prostitute. A slave was worth 30 pieces of silver, remember? The price for a slave was 30 pieces of silver. So in this case here, it was even less. The homer and half of barley is believed to be about a month's supply of barley for a person. So this is what he pays to buy her back. But the picture, of course, is in relation to God buying or redeeming Israel. That rather than casting Israel out, rather than divorcing Israel, or rather than judging Israel to the nth degree so that it was wiped out, God's heart was to redeem Israel. And this is the picture that's been painted here in the prophet buying back his wife. And he buys her back with the intention that she is no longer to be going into harlotry. And she is never mentioned in the book of Hosea again. In fact, the whole business of the prophet Hosea and Gomer doesn't get mentioned again. It's mentioned at the very beginning to create a picture in your mind of how God views Israel's chasing after false gods, chasing after idolatry. And in verse 3 he says, I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be towards you. And basically what happened to Israel from the time of their taking into captivity by the Assyrians, they remained, if you like, God still had his hand on them, but in captivity. And they no longer had any recourse to God. Because you'll see in the next verse, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And they were living in Assyria, and they had no form of making of their sins being atoned for, or any priesthood or any temple worship or anything of that nature. In fact, they didn't even have the idols that they had when they were living in the northern kingdom, because when they were living in the northern kingdom, they had their own form. I mean, the king set up another form of worship for them in the northern kingdom, so that they wouldn't go down to Jerusalem and maybe go back into relationship with Judah again. The northern kings didn't want that. They wanted to be separate from Judah. So the whole purpose of their kingdom would come to an end if the Jews were going down, the Israelites were going down to Jerusalem to keep the feasts, and therefore the kings wanted to keep them separate from Judah altogether. So, of course, there's another application to this as well, because the whole nation of Israel, north and south, since the time that Christ was crucified, have been without temple, without priesthood, without ephod, with no sacrificial system, because the sacrifices were all fulfilled in Christ, and as a nation they rejected Christ. So they have been living, if you like, in obscurity for 2,000 years without a system of approach to God, unless they repent and turn to Christ, which the vast majority of them haven't done to this point. And then it says that afterwards the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king. And I believe David their king is pointing to the Messiah, because of course he was the greater son of David. And there is some belief that in the time of the millennial reign of Christ, that there will be somebody reigning as a prince in Israel who will be a descendant of the line of David. I don't know. I think personally that it's talking about the Messiah himself. But in this case here, it's talking about the Messiah. And fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So the nation will turn back to God in the latter days. Again, like, I mean, with all the scriptures that we're studying in the Old Testament, prophecy in the last few months, constantly you see the recurring theme of the nation being back in the land in the latter days. Constantly you see the recurring theme of the Messiah ruling from Israel in the latter days. And of course it's talking about the millennium. So that's a very profound scripture, because it basically shows you that even though Israel and the northern kingdom, I mean, you have a group of heretics, I suppose you would probably say, who believe that the 10 lost tribes of Israel, you know, you've heard that thing about the 10 lost tribes, and they think that England and the Anglo-Saxons are the 10 lost tribes. Basically, the 10 lost tribes went into captivity in Assyria, and a small number of them came back to Israel, but the rest of them are scattered everywhere. Did you know that Ahmadinejad, you know this guy, very hard name to pronounce, he actually is supposedly from Jewish descent. There are many people who live in Persia in that area who are of Jewish descent, but they don't know their Jewish ancestry. But God knows them, because nobody anywhere in the world, no matter how far down the line they have gone away from Judaism, God would never lose track of it. So all of them are known to him. But I mean, they will return to the Lord in the latter days, mystery of mysteries, but God will bring them back. But of course, the nation of Israel itself, we know, will finally recognize their Messiah, Jesus Christ, look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And then all Israel will be saved. But that's a wonderful five little verses. I mean, I don't think there's any problem for any Christian to get those five verses down pat. Okay. Going on from there. Now, as I said to you, you don't hear of Gomer anymore, and you don't hear of any of God speaking to the prophet concerning his wife. That's now already stated. So God is dealing with the nation like Gomer was dealing with his wife who had been unfaithful to him. My belief from this stage on here that Gomer is back with her husband, and that from there on she continues on with him. It's never mentioned again. But of course a day will come when Israel will be back with God, and its separation will be completely, it will be like as if it never happened, because God removes sin as far as the east is from the west. So when someone repents. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now he's primarily talking about the northern kingdom, but he's also talking about the southern kingdom, but primarily the northern kingdom. So he's saying there's no truth, no mercy. So people have turned away from the truth of God and turned away to idolatry. They have no mercy. No mercy for anybody. They are merciless. In fact, bloodshed in the northern kingdom. Remember we were doing last week about the actual fellow who became king, Jehu, how he murdered wholesale all the descendants of Ahaz. And whoever came across his path, there was murder and bloodshed wherever. A similar situation is beginning to happen in the world today. But anyway, we'll go on here. So there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. So you can see that there are the commandments there to do with your neighbor, the love of your neighbor. So, in other words, they swear, they lie, they kill, they steal, they commit adultery. They break all restraint. By not keeping God's commandments, all restraint is broken. You can see it in society. When society refuses the restraints that God has put on mankind, society breaks down. And there is no law. And then there is bloodshed. Now, simply looking at our society today, today somebody can commit murder. And probably 7 times out of 10, if not more, they will get the charge brought down to manslaughter. And then the penalty for it will probably be something like 6 to 8 years. Whereas 20 years ago it was probably 30 years or maybe more. And if you went back 100 years it was probably the death penalty. But now, because of the breaking of these restraints, because people keep breaking God's commandments, there is no restraint in society. Unfortunately, because man is a sinner, there has to be a restraint placed on him, and that's by law, and God obviously put that restraint on mankind by putting his laws on society. But when those restraints are pushed to one side, then the result is lawlessness, and the end result of lawlessness will be bloodshed and murder. Because if you go to a country where there is war, and war without, say like a civil war, you will find there is terrible bloodshed in civil war, and terrible women and children are physically and horribly abused in countries where civil war takes place and there's a breakdown of the law and order in the country. I believe that that's what society is heading for. Now I know that this is in relation to Israel, but remember that everything that is written in the scriptures is for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. But the next verse, to me, spoke miles of our present condition. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now we, in our present situation, we know that people are complaining about the breakdown of environmental things, like even the amount of fish that there are in the sea. I've heard Rocco saying for months now that basically the fishermen can't find fish in the sea. There is a huge problem environmentally worldwide, and everybody thinks it's due to carbon tax or whatever. Not carbon tax. Carbon emissions. It's probably due to carbon tax too. Due to carbon emissions and all of those sort of things. But the fact of the matter, it is due to there being no restraint on society because they have turned away from God. I am convinced that that scripture there speaks to the present day and age. But man, if you tell the politicians that, or you even tell the religious leaders that, they wouldn't believe you. in the last couple of days, that I hate talking about these things. Did any of you happen to see the thing in Victoria about the Catholic Church coming out against the gay marriages? But the guy who comes along, the spokesman, never mentions God. He never says that it's because God says that a man must be married to a woman, that's why we disagree with this rule and law. Yes. It was for his own humanistic reasons. It's because it's what God says that counts, not what man says or whatever, you know. It's what God says, and God has laid down in his word how men should live. But if you take God's restraints away, you finish up with disaster. Anyway, I'm quite sure that that verse there speaks to the present day and age. Verse 4. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. He's basically saying, well, of course, the priest was appointed by God to be, if you like, a mediator between the people and God. And somebody who contended with the priest was contending with the mediator that God had appointed. Now he's saying there's no point in anybody contending with anyone else because every single person is in the same boat. The whole of Israel has basically turned away from God. And it's the same as if they were contending with God's word. If that's exactly what they're doing. Though they are now in trouble because they're contending with the instruction that God has given from the beginning. And Israel was, in a sense, a priest to God. The nation was, in a sense, a priest to God. Because it was through the nation of Israel that God was bringing light to the rest of the nation. That's what Israel was supposed to do. It was supposed to be a light to the rest of the world. It was supposed to show the glory of God to the rest of the world. And Israel was also to be the one that, if you like, was to mediate with God, because there was no other mediation between man and God in the time of the tabernacle except in Israel. It was in Israel that God's presence was. The high priest was the one that mediated. And the Israelites were supposed to be a light to the nations, just like the church is supposed to be a light to the nations. Therefore, verse 5, you shall stumble in the day. So you shall stumble in the day. That means like in the so-called daylight. In the middle of the day you shall stumble. Usually you expect somebody to stumble around at night time. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. So the mother, of course, is the nation. And in 722 BC, the nation was taken out of it. It no longer existed. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity in Assyria. It was the first case of ethnic cleansing, if you like, that we're aware of, where the nation was basically taken out and other people were planted in the northern kingdom. They were taken from Assyria and put into the northern kingdom and intermarried there, and you finished up with mixed races in Samaria, etc. And the Israelite people were taken out of there, gone. So the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. So, of course, the prophets that they had in the northern kingdom were prophets to suit their own ends. They only had prophets who would say to them what they like to hear. Does that remind you of anything today? Yes. Most people will go and listen to a bloke that has got something to say to them that agrees with the type of lifestyle that they have, but they don't want to hear what God has to say. So that's why when a church or a group of believers are simply preaching God's word, lots of people take off. They want to go and hear the latest motivational speaker or the latest guy who can, you know, attract wealth for them or whatever the case may be, but they don't want to hear what God has to say. That is, you know, it's everywhere. I mean, the ones who are the so-called successful evangelists that you see around the world today don't major on the gospel of Christ. In actual fact, a lot of even well-regarded ministers have succumbed to things like psychology in the church and different things. They don't accept God's counsel, so they have brought in man's wisdom to replace it in the church, in the congregations that they're responsible for. And that's sad. That's worse than sad, because it's deceiving the people. Okay. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Have you ever heard that scripture used out of context?
Yes.
I'll tell you what, I've heard that scripture used out of context more times, probably than anyone else. Here it says, my people, he's talking about Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God, that they were given in his word. Because you've rejected that, I also will reject you from being priest for me. So they were no longer going to be the priest for God. The nation was no longer going to be a priest for God. They were going to be cast out. This is the thing about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Are not professing Christians today suffering from exactly the same thing? Lack of knowledge. Nobody is prepared to basically stick steadfast with the word of God. Everybody wants to bring them whatever pleases their ears, tickles their ears. I will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. So the more the nation increased in numbers, the more sin increased. The more the priesthood, the more priests they had, the more offerings for sin there were, and the more these fellows enjoyed it, because there was more money coming in. You look at the priesthood, certainly in the northern kingdom, and from what I can gather to a large degree in the southern kingdom, because remember Jesus cast them out of the temple because they were buying and selling, and they turned his house into a house of merchandise. Yeah. People, when anybody, like even just for instance, shed blood or had a child, they had to go and make an offering in the temple. And the offering, the minimal offering, was 2 turtle doves. That was for the poor people. Well, those 2 turtle doves, you basically purchased them in the temple. So if you came from Libya to Jerusalem to make your little offering, well, you came with Libyan money. Then you went into the temple and they charged you to change the money. And then they charged you for the doves or whatever you were using for that. So they were making money out of it. Is the same thing not happening? Has it not been happening for 2,000 years in the Christian church? People are basically charging, and people are sucked in. They think they have to pay money to be able to get the blessings of God. In fact, there are fellows floating around today that says, you know, the more you give, the more God will bless you. But they want it for themselves, because they think they're getting all the blessing because they're getting so much money. But they're tricking people. So when you teach or preach God's word, you have to do so with honestly, according to how God would want you to preach it, not according to the evil desires of your own fallen heart. So his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me. It's a bit like the church, you know. Again, another example is where Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. And it's talking about Christians. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing except to be cast out on the dung heap and trampled underfoot by men. I personally believe the vast majority of the professing Christian church is on the dung heap and has already been walked underfoot by men. Because the governments of the earth basically don't give tuppence about what the professing Christian church has to say. In Australia, they don't give tuppence. That's why the priest or whatever he was down there was afraid to say in front of the television, God says this is the way that man should live. Instead, he's pussyfooting around talking about humanism. But the church should be declared to say, this is what God says. And if people decide they don't want to believe it, well, they're answerable for it. But the fact of the matter is, what God says is what God says, and we have no right to change it. Not alone have we no right to change it, we should be afraid of our lives to change it. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. What's that mean? What was Israel's glory? God was Israel's glory. So the glory that they had, which was that they had a covenant relationship with God, was going to become their shame. Because when they were cast out into the nations of the earth, people basically looked at them and said, oh, a Jew, you know, now a Jew is basically a nothing. But they, the glory of God, the temple, all the sacrificial system, the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, and everything was theirs. But now, because of their disobedience to God, they are cast out, scattered throughout the world. And basically, they're a byword amongst the nations. People, anti-Semitism is rife. People treat the Jews like scum. God doesn't treat them like scum, but people treat them like scum because of the fact that they have been disobedient to God, and their glory has been turned into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart in their iniquity. So they eat up. You know, that's like, they gobble it up. Sin, love it. Are we like that? Is our society like that? Do people gobble up? Is sin just basically being gobbled up? I mean, I'm not preaching a condemnation message. The fact of the matter is, that's exactly what's happening. If you make a movie, if you want your movie to be successful, the more sex and murder and brutality and stuff you have in it, the more likely your movie will be successful. If you want to write a book and you want it to be successful, well, now you're following hard on the heels of what's her name, Potter, whatever her name was that wrote that, and then the Twilight series, so the next one's got to be worse. So now you've got this, whatever you call it, games. What's it called?
Hunger Pains.
Hunger something or other. And the next one will be worse. I guarantee you the next one will be worse. Because to satisfy the cravings of people's lost hearts, to satisfy it, you've got to make the next thing more... Well, it's worse in our eyes, but in their eyes it'll be more attractive. Because they're eating up, gobbling up sin. And witchcraft and demon activity will get worse and worse and worse because of that. They set their heart on iniquity. So their hearts are set on iniquity. It shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. And reward, that means they will get the just deserts. In other words, they will be punished. They will be judged. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased to obey the Lord. So they, you know, again, and again, it's evident in society, when somebody makes millions, they are never happy with the millions. They want to make more millions. When somebody has 10 houses, he wants 30 houses. When somebody has lots of food, like, you know, and Jesus uses this in the scripture where he says a man has stored up heaps of grain for himself, and he builds a big storehouse, puts it all in there. The scripture says, you fool, how do you know? Tomorrow, the Lord will require the soul of you tonight. Then whose will all this be? So when a man sets his store on the things of the world, sets his heart on them, he'll finish up with nothing. So it's exactly, nothing has changed. They shall eat, but not have enough. So they eat and eat and eat. And of course it's talking about eating up iniquity. Eating up iniquity, never be satisfied. It's the same thing, you know. Even iniquity, no matter what level of iniquity people stoop to, they will never, their hearts will never be satisfied. The only thing that brings satisfaction to the human heart is a right relationship with God. That's the only place that a man can have peace. There's no peace in iniquity. And they shall commit harlotry but not increase. So they will commit harlotry left, right and centre, but their numbers will not get higher. Is that not the case even today? Harlotry, in it's talking like here, harlotry in the physical sense, like in the relationship between man and woman in the sexual sense, but it's also talking about harlotry in the spiritual sense. Perhaps never in the history of the world since the time of perhaps the Romans has harlotry increased to the state that it's increased now. And I mean, when I'm talking about harlotry, I mean that the relationship between man and woman as God ordained it, it just doesn't count for anything now. But their numbers won't increase. Will it? It won't. The numbers of people, the result of the harlotry will not be an increase in even the amount of people on the earth. It will actually finish up being a decrease. Because when you have harlotry, what comes in is disease, sickness. If you have same-sex relationships, what's going to come in that? Well, not an abundance of children. So it's a disaster. Okay, I know this is on the tape. I don't care, because the fact, that's the facts, you know, that's the way it is. If people will just face the reality, what's happening in the world today is a disaster for mankind. Mm. Apart from the fact that it's in a complete disaster for their souls. Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Now, people will use that scripture out of context as well. It's talking in the context here. These people who are involved in harlotry, and it's talking about spiritual harlotry as well as physical harlotry, because in the worship services that they had what were known as temple prostitutes. And there were a lot of their worship, well, basically all of their worship was involved with that. And of course, the priests were now given to strong drink. They were all drinking, getting themselves intoxicated and so on. So it's not, this scripture is not particularly talking about drink per se. It's talking about in the context here. This is the way that Israel was. The priests were involved in spiritual harlotry. The people were involved in physical harlotry. And everybody basically was a drunk. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. Because of their situation, they are now asking wooden idols to give them advice. Do you remember what Jeremiah said about the wooden idols? Oh, yeah. Basically, to paraphrase it, he says, what idiots you are. You go out and you cut down a tree. Then you take half of it and you make a god out of it. The other half of it, you cut it and you put it in the fire and you boil your potatoes or whatever on it. You worship one half and you use the other half to cook your food. What sort of a fool are you? That's paraphrasing it to the nth degree. But that's basically, how stupid that you would think that one part of a tree you should worship and the other part you would use for cooking your dinner. But you see, that's basically what it is. It's like people bow down to statues or people kiss relics of some dead fellow that died a thousand, no, first of all, he could get some sort of a disease. How stupid. If they knew what the scripture says, they would know that every man is a sinner. And every man needs to be redeemed through faith in Christ. So why would you worship somebody who is dead, who is a sinner just like you are? Yeah. I don't know how I got to that. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. So their staff is basically like a rod, a divining rod. A stick. Their stick. An stupid stick informs them. That's what gives them their counsel and their advice. They've turned, but these people have turned away from God, who was their glory, to asking sticks to give them advice. But I mean, I'll tell you, there's a fair section of Christianity, professing Christianity, that does exactly the same thing. Yeah. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And the spirit of harlotry, it's as if because of the harlotry of their heart, and I believe it's talking about spiritual harlotry here, that they have turned away completely from the knowledge of God, chasing after idolatrous things. Because of that, that spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they've played the harlot against their God. So it's that spirit that causes them to stray away, and to stray further and further and further. So again, if you, and I'm talking about the present situation with us as Christians, if we turn away from the pure word of God, from the pure instruction and leading of the Spirit of God to something else, we will find that we will get worse and worse and worse and worse. Our situation will become worse and worse. We must, the Christian, professing Christians, I don't want to say the Christian church because that really is a non-entity. Christian people need to turn back to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, through his word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Not to be looking to men, not to be looking to religious organizations, not to be looking to religious rituals and artifacts. They need to be looking to the author of our salvation, who is Christ. Amen. If you look other places, you're going to have nothing but trouble. Right. And the Christian church has become almost, well, it has become like Israel became. It's become a laughing stock, basically, in the world. people think now, Christianity, they immediately think of people dressed up with fancy hats, big long crooks in their hands, vestments that are completely out of character for the society that they live in, and deadness. They don't see these people as relevant to society, whereas Christians are supposed to be the most relevant people in society, because they are the ones that bring the light of God into the darkness. But in fact, they have no effect on the society around about them. But we need to, as individual Christians, we need to turn back to Christ. Again, I say that message to the first church in the book of Revelation, return to your first love. Yeah. You as a Christian, as just one individual Christian, you can have a relationship with God that is beyond explanation. You can have a wonderful relationship with God without necessarily being involved with other people at all. Obviously, what we're instructed in the scriptures to do is to meet together, that Christians should meet together. But you as an individual, you can close your door, go into your room, and you can worship the Lord.
Amen.
And nothing comes between you and that worship of God. And that's the way it should be.
Yeah.
But a lot of people have been indoctrinated to go to some place where somebody else will be an intermediary for them, between them and God. You don't need anyone. Jesus Christ is already the mediator between man and God. You can talk to him. You can talk to him when you're driving your car. You can talk to him while you're shoveling concrete. Okay, where was I? They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. That's the only reason. Because their shade is good. So they pick their places of worship, shady places, offering sacrifices on the high places. That is where the idolatrous people, and you know, I'll tell you something, you think about this. How inclined are people, again, in so-called Christian churches, to have high places? I don't want to go into too much detail because I'll probably be taken to task. But you just think about it. I mean, surely the place to worship God is on your knees. You know, or low down. God is high up. But when you exalt yourself or you put your altar on a high place, you're actually not using the method that God has requested. Because we are actually to humble ourselves before God.
Yeah.
So the high places speak of exalting man and exalting his religion, whereas it's God that's exalted. I don't want to say too much because I'm... Okay. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. So the children of these people, not alone were they involved in prostitution, religious prostitution, but as a people, all of them were involved in spiritual harlotry. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. So he's not going to judge them there and then. So then that's probably worse, you know. Like if God leaves you to your sin, that's a worse situation. So the sin is actually going to multiply because of the fact that their hearts are turned far away. Not alone were the wives, etc., but the men were doing the same thing. And obviously there was no restraint on wickedness. Horrible. You know, doesn't say in the New Testament that judgment began with the household of God? The best thing that can happen is that you see that God is not happy with your life. I mean, to come to repentance as a sinner, you need to actually realize the holiness of God and your sinful state. And it actually turns out to be a blessing when God shows you your iniquity. But if God doesn't show you your iniquity and lets you carry on, that's a serious, serious situation. And then here's an instruction for Judah, for the southern kingdom. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Don't let Judah, the southern kingdom, do the same thing. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Gilgal and Beth-Aven were two places where they had established worship in the northern kingdom. He's basically saying, don't, Judah, don't you dare go up to the northern kingdom and get involved in their worship and their sacrifices. Don't say, for instance, as the Lord lives. In other words, using your the Lord lives as a prayer in a situation of idolatry. Can you see again the instruction for us today? Don't you dare get involved with the idolatrous stuff that passes as Christianity. Don't dare, don't go near it. Don't have anything to do with it. Follow after Christ with all your heart and keep away from all of the so-called professions of religion that do not honor Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Very strict instructions. I'm telling you as the best of advice. If you keep away from those places and faithfully seek the Lord and follow after him, he will keep you from error. He will bless you. But lots of people compromise, you know. They say, oh yes, you know, there's a bit of good in all of these things, you know. And they don't want to stand up and be maybe have a bit of trouble with family or something. So they compromise and they go along with stuff that is not of God. Don't do it. Don't go to those places of worship or whatever they call them, where they don't honor Christ who is revealed in Scripture. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Now that's, again, Israel is like a stubborn calf. Any of you come from a farming background? A stubborn calf, a stubborn animal, any farm animal that's stubborn is very hard to deal with. Hey, sheep. Well, you see what he says here. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Now a calf is fairly robust, but a lamb is not. And if a lamb was foraging in open country, in that part of the world, he would be eaten by a lion. Because there were lions in the land at that time. There are lions around here too. And he's saying that basically what is going to happen to the Israelites, because they turned away from God, is that like a stubborn calf, they're going to be put out into the open country. But out there, they're going to be like a lamb that is foraging for itself without a shepherd, because a lamb needs a shepherd. And out in open country and fair game for everybody. That's exactly the situation. That's exactly the situation that the nation, the northern kingdom, and both northern and southern kingdoms since the time of Christ are in. They have been cast out. They're throughout the nations. They are fair game for everybody. No race of people on the face of the earth have been persecuted like they have been in every nation that they went to without any just cause, just because of who they were, because it's spiritual. But it has amounted to the fact that they turned away from God. When they turn back to the Lord, it will all be changed. I was reading a story during the week, and I forget the name of the man now, but it was a Jewish man who got saved. And it was in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and he went to Israel because the Jews were being persecuted in Russia. And he went to Israel to see if he could do something about organizing a homeland for the people to come back there. But he was so disappointed with Israel at the time because there was basically nothing there. But he was up on the Mount of Olives, and he made a statement saying that when he looked at the Mount of Olives and he looked at where the temple used to be, and he thought to himself, why, oh why, have the Jews been scattered out of here throughout the face of the earth and suffered at the hands of all of these countries? And then, because he'd already been looking at the gospel, and then he realized it was because they'd rejected Jesus. That's why they weren't there in their homeland. And he got saved. He got saved as a result of that. I can't remember his name. I'll remember the next time. I was amazed by the story. The same guy told another story. I'll have to tell you this. I don't often tell stories. But he loved using parables in his messages. And one of his messages, he told this little parable about two fools that were riding on a cart. Two fools were riding on a cart, and there was four wheels on the cart. But there was something wrong. The cart was going everywhere all over the road. So one of them got down to have a look and saw there was only three wheels on the cart. So he ran on in front of the cart asking everybody ahead of him, did anybody see a wheel? They'd lost a wheel. And then some person said to him, hey man, he says, you're looking in the wrong direction. If you want to find the wheel, you should be looking behind the cart. He said, that's what the Jews are like, he said. Rather than looking back to what they have missed, they are looking forward to something that's never going to come. I thought it was a very good parable. Now, I got away from where I was, but anyway. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. And I have a little sign put in there, no protection. Without protection, without a shepherd. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Mind you, Ephraim is a name that's used for the northern kingdom. Ephraim was just one of the major tribes. So he's basically saying, let him alone. Ephraim now is like the lamb that's foraging in open country. He's going to be. Nobody is going to help him. He's going to be left alone until he turns back to God. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Basically, judgment was going to come on them like the wind. The wind, if you like, had wrapped them up in its wings and was going to take them away. And that's exactly what happened. It was Assyria that came, took them out of the land, and put them into captivity in places where they didn't know, and they were far from the land they loved. How am I going for time? Is that enough for tonight?
A bit more?
Okay. So chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Mizpah and Tabor were two places, high places. Places where Tabor was Mount Tabor. And they were basically, this is part of where they were carrying on their idolatrous worship. So they had basically set a net for the people by carrying on idolatrous worship in those places. A net that was capturing the people into idolatry. That's what it's speaking about. The priests, etc. The priests, even the king. Because the king of Israel had brought in religious places to worship other than Jerusalem. He had created places, idolatrous places of worship in the northern kingdom. So the judgment is on him and on the priests and on the people. There was a priesthood in the northern kingdom, but it wasn't the priesthood that God had appointed. It wasn't because they were the sons of Aaron. They were just basically priests that were appointed by the northern king. And it was complete abomination to God. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. So it's basically saying the same thing. Again, the nation, the northern kingdom, is defiled, is involved in spiritual harlotry, or spiritual adultery. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God. So in other words, their purpose is not in any way, shape or form to turn back to God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. So they don't even know God, because the spirit of harlotry is now ruling their lives. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. The pride of Israel, as I said, was their knowledge of God. Like, God was the pride of Israel. Now that pride of Israel testifies to their face, because they are taken into captivity, because they are separated from their worship of God that they enjoyed when they were in faithful relationship with God. Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, and it's thought that's the northern kingdom. Judah also stumbles with them. Judah followed suit. Judah also went into captivity. It was 150 years later, but they did. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord. So in other words, an abundance of sacrifices. That's what flocks and herds were used for. Out of the flock and out of the herd you took your sacrifices. They were going to offer an abundance of sacrifices to try and make peace with God. But you can't make peace with God when you don't go the way that God has appointed. And God had appointed a priesthood in Jerusalem, the Aaronic priesthood, and the system that he had given to Moses. But they had created their own way, just like Cain. Remember, Cain didn't do the offering that God prescribed. He did it his own way. Now you have people today who won't follow Christ as revealed in Scripture. They have their own way. People tell you now that Christianity must be relevant, or whatever the word is, I don't know, something like that, to the present culture. Yeah. No, it's not, because the present culture is no different to the past culture. Men are sinners. Just the sin might be more technically acceptable, or whatever the case may be, but it doesn't mean a thing. It's still sin is sin. Man needs to be reconciled to God. So with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. So God has withdrawn himself from the kingdom, particularly the northern kingdom at this time, but he withdrew himself from the whole lot. In fact, since the time of Christ, in 70 AD, because they missed the time of their visitation, they have been separated from God. And the only way that they can be reconciled to God is turning to Christ, when the nation one day will turn to Christ. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. I wonder. When you think of a new moon, the new moon actually, you know, have any of you ever looked at the phases of the moon?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The new moon actually is no moon. When there's a new moon, the Jews used to set their festivals, etc., according to the moon. And they used to send out watchers, because the new moon, the actual phase of the new moon, there's nothing to see. But the first tiniest little sign of the moon, they had to have witnesses, so that then they appointed their festival from that, I think it was, which festival was, trumpets I think it was, from that particular sighting of the moon. And there had to be two or three of the priests that witnessed it. And you can think for yourself, but Israel's biggest enemy in the world today stands under the flag of a
Christian.
Yes. So you just wonder to yourself, was that put in there 2,700 and something years ago to tell you that that was what was going to be Israel's enemy in the last days? Mind you, I know that the northern king established a new festival with the moon as well, so I don't know how that works, but just struck me when I saw that there. Wow. And then I decided, well, I look up new moon. So I looked up new moon on the Unger's Bible dictionary, and didn't give me a lot of information. And then I looked it up in a few other places, and I saw that that the Jews used the watch for the new moon to come. So the new moon, the phase of the new moon, is actually when you can't actually see anything, because the whole moon is darkened to you, and then you see the first sign of the moon, and then you have the crescent, and then you have whatever half moon, and on it goes to the end of the month. And that was, and remember, God established at the very beginning in Genesis the sun and the moon for times and for seasons. So if you want to find out, they always say, if you want to understand the real meaning of something in Scripture, go to its first use, when it's used the first time, and it'll give you instruction on its main purpose in God's dealing with man. And of course, the moon was used for as an instructor, if you like, in the sky for times and seasons. And men set their month by the moon. And the Jews set their festivals by the moon. Anyway, that's just something to think about. They have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Aven, look behind you, O Benjamin. And this is in relation to the fact that they were about to be taken captive by the Assyrians. These are all places in the north, in the northern kingdom, that basically what he's saying is, watch out, here comes your judgment. And that was in the Assyrians who suddenly came, just took them into captivity. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. Look at that. Among the tribes of Israel, God makes known what is sure. I don't want you to think that that thing that I said about the new moon is definite. But I'm telling you, it's worth considering prayerfully. And just shelve it and wait and see, because it might have more meaning than what meets the eye. But don't form a cult as a result of it. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Now, a landmark in Israel was very important because it marked out the boundaries of somebody's territory. And it was an extreme violation if you moved a landmark. Even where I come from, farms basically were marked out by certain marks. You know, the people knew their territory by certain marks. Even trees had marks on them. But the landmark that he's talking about here is God's word, because that is the major landmark to the nation. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. So by setting the word of God to one side, it's like they're removing a landmark that God has set. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Precepts are regulations and laws and rules and commandments. So he walked by human commandments rather than by God's commandments. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees that they preferred the traditions of men more than the word of God. Is it not the same today? I mean, there are people today who in many ways are doctrinally correct, but they actually prefer the traditions of men more than they prefer the word of God. It's the word of God is the final art. It's the landmark, not the traditions of men. The traditions of men count for nothing at all.
Amen.
Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth. What does a moth do? Eats up the garment. Yeah, swallow the... you put a moth into a garment and see how long it lasts. I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Rottenness. So the house of Judah would just basically turn into a stinking, rotten mess. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Now there was no such person as King Jareb. But Jareb means warrior. So it's a warrior king. So it's talking about the warrior kings of Assyria or even Egypt, who were the kings of Israel were supposed to be godly people who guided and helped the nation and brought God's justice to the nation. But the warrior kings of the nations were just basically murderers. They just basically took whatever they got their hands on. So he's just talking about the kings that they went to for help when they should have turned to God. Remember Isaiah saying to what was his name? Hezekiah.
Yeah.
That Hezekiah should seek the Lord. And Hezekiah sought the Lord, and God turned back the judgment on Judah at the time when Sennacherib came with his forces to attack Jerusalem. And God destroyed Sennacherib and his forces because Hezekiah turned to God. But what they were doing mostly was turning either to Egypt or to Assyria to help them, depending on who they were fighting with. So they were depending on other nations, very much like today. Again, the nation, rather than looking to God, is looking to other powers to get them out of trouble. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound, so none of these nations can help you in the least. Can't cure you, can't heal you of your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Now remember, they were like lambs out foraging in the field further on. Now he's going to be like a lion to them. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. So this is what's going to happen to the northern and the southern kingdoms. But look at the next verse. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will diligently seek me. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Christ, the Messiah. After having come and paid the penalty for sin and been rejected by the whole nation, he went back to his place, to the Father's hand, and will wait there at the Father's side until all his enemies are made his footstool. He says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. When they acknowledge their offense and they look on him whom they have pierced and they know who their Messiah is, and then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will diligently seek me. I believe he's talking about their restoration at the end of the tribulation period. Look, I'm going to read the next three verses to you, simply because I couldn't not read them. Come and let us return. This is the people talking. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. I don't know about you, but I see in that there, again, the return of the Lord to, well, Israel, the nation of Israel returning to the Lord, and the Lord re-establishing them in his sight. I believe that that's, like, I mean, first of all, is the prayer saying, let us return to the Lord. I believe that relates to the time of the tribulation when they will cry out to God. I believe that after 2 days he will revive us, might give us some inclination as to when this time is. With the Jews, a day is 1,000 years. If they have now been 2 days, if you want to use the 1,000-year thing, 2 days since they rejected their Messiah, or almost, the third day could very well be the millennium. On the third day he will raise us up, because that's what's going to happen. Israel is going to be raised up in the millennium to be the place that is blessed of God and a blessing to the nations. I would not in the least bit be surprised if that's what that means. Mm-hmm. But it's well worth your prayerful consideration. So don't accuse me of saying it definitely is the case, but I'm saying there's a fair likelihood, and I would prayerfully study it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.